I invite you today to turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's interesting how God works. I had every intention at the beginning of the new year to start back up in the Gospel of Luke where I left off, and then I went over to Galatians. And well, once we got through chapter 3, I thought, well, we might as well just finish the rest of the book. So we're gonna be in Galatians till we finish it, and then we'll get back to the Gospel of Luke. Galatians chapter 4, and of course I'll be reading the scripture within my message today. Let's go to prayer and ask for the Lord's anointing today. Our Heavenly Father, Thy word is truth, and we ask You, Lord, to sanctify us in that truth. Set apart now our minds and our hearts and our spirits and souls. Lord, as we're before You, it's our desire to receive a word from You, that Your Spirit would speak to us through the scriptures and into our hearts. Lord, that we would be stirred in our thinking, and that whatever need or challenge or correction or training in righteousness that we might need today, Lord, might each of us even right now just say, Father, before You, teach me, Lord, direct me, guide my thoughts. If there's anything in me that's harmful or hurtful, Lord, make it evident. Father, just direct our thoughts now. Anoint this message by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I always think it's interesting how God works through various things that go on in our lives. Sometimes after the 10:30 service, the musicians will come up and say, you know, we had no idea you were going to say such and such, and didn't that song fit so well with what you spoke on this morning? And it often happens that way. As I got up this morning and I was reading in my devotions from the book of Genesis, that's where I've decided to start this year, I was reading that story about how Abraham's wife Sarah had now passed away in her latter years of her life, and now her son Isaac was left. And of course, I was thinking about Isaac and how he was probably grieving the loss of his mother, because at that time he wasn't married. There wasn't anyone else that perhaps he could share that intimate comfort with. And so Abraham calls one of his servants and says to his servant, I want you to go get a wife for my son. But you might remember from that story that he tells that servant, I don't want my son to marry anyone among the Canaanites, where they were living at that time in the area of Israel. And he says, I want you to go back to my relatives and find a wife for him there. And as I was reading that story, the servant says to Abraham, well, should I take him along with me? And of course, Abraham says to him, no, whatever you do, he's not to go back, but he's to stay here. You go and find a wife for him, and you bring her back to him. I just was thinking about how last week I talked about in the beginning of my message, how when God was rescuing Lot and his wife and daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah, how also the Lord had told them through the angels, don't look back. And of course, she looked back. And it just struck me in a spiritual way, because we talked about the concept of not looking back. And I just was thinking about how sternly Abraham said to his servant, no, whatever you do, he's not to go back. Living in the victory of grace is living the way God sees you. And beloved, how does God see you this morning? My observation through life has been that a lot of people are very much haunted by their own past. And I want to be quick to say that I'm sympathetic and compassionate towards people who have suffered the horrors of what really is a sin-fallen world. And in no wise do I make light of people who suffer painful memories, or those who have scars inflicted by a world that is cursed by spiritual darkness. Some within our church are honorable veterans of military service, and it just may be some of you have lived through the horrors of war. Others within God's house may have possibly grown up in abusive homes or be survivors of an abusive marriage. And others of us might have memories of even abusing our own bodies. Of course, this being Pro-Life Sunday, some of us also on this weekend may suffer with also sorrowful memories. But we still get back to the point of Scripture. But beloved, how does God see you? Because how God sees us is really the road to living in the victory of grace. Grace is a fantastic word, isn't it? Because God, for all of us, reached into the guttermost and saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost. And that's the only path to victory I know. And that path to victory is learning to see ourselves the way God sees us, which is in Christ Jesus. Whether or not emotionally we may feel like we're receiving the victory, in God's eyes, in Christ, there is great victory. And as we begin verses 1 through 8, I want to just bring this forward through a point of personal application, and I'll summarize it this way. Verses 1 to 8, I summarize, your season, my season of spiritual slavery was over the day Christ redeemed you and me by his grace on Calvary, so that today we are declared God's son heirs, privileged heirs of our Heavenly Father. That's really how God sees us. Paul writes, beginning in verse 1, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." Now, one thing is certain about this particular chapter is that Paul likes to use a variety of analogies that would have been particularly understood at that time. And when I was thinking about verses 1 through 3, what's the point Paul's trying to make in these first few verses? Well, we could say it this way, that from the time of Adam's fall into sin, the world was given over to its fallen nature to be guided by its conscience. You might remember in the very early days, that's really all people had after Adam and Eve fell into sin, was their own consciences to guide them. And of course, what happened with that? Well, it didn't work out very well, because eventually God looked upon the world and was grieved in his own heart by creation, and so we had the universal flood in Noah's day. I don't know if you've ever observed this in Scripture, but it was after Noah's flood that God not only promised that he would never do that, never would flood the world ever again that way, but God also instituted capital punishment, because he says after they came out of the ark, God says, "Now I'm going to require a life for a life." And many people see that as the beginning of the establishment of human governments. And why was this? Well, again, to govern behavior. And by the time of Abraham, God now in Abraham promised a nation. And eventually through his descendants, Isaac, and then Isaac had who? Jacob. And Jacob was eventually renamed what name? Israel. And so God, through Israel, began to call out a people for himself. And when God called out the nation of Israel, what did he give to them through Moses? The law. And what has Paul been telling us in the book of Galatians? What was the law? The law was a tutor. They were, in this respect, the heir children, but they were minor age children. In other words, they were to be inheritors of all of God's promises. This is the point that Paul's trying to make. And yet they hadn't inherited those promises quite yet, because someone else was coming who would lead the way. And meanwhile, while the Israelites were under the law, the rest of the world was guided by human government, by their own consciences, and also by their own laws as well, and by fallen cultures and religions. In other words, this is why Paul says that humanity was left to the elementary things of the world. One of the commentators I was reading referred to this as the ABCs. But notice in verses 4 through 8, it says there, "When the fullness of the time came." I always like expressions like that. Just like the one over in Ephesians 1 that says the summing up of all things. Because it's sort of like that clarion trumpet call. You kind of hear that do-do-do-do-do. Because when the fullness of the time came, who are we speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and so when God was now going to bring everything together, the Holy One who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the woman's womb, the Virgin Mary, who was born how? Under the law. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was not only born under the law as the promised one, but he would also be the one who would fully complete the law in all of its aspects, and of course would go to the cross to die for us. But Paul makes this point, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And one of the most glorious truths of the Old Testament, which was sort of not totally understood by people, but God often said it through his prophets, that not only would God see to it that Jews would be saved, but also that Gentiles, the nations of the world. Why, all the way back to Abraham. Do you remember what God said to Abraham? "Abraham, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." And of course, that was through the promised received. Now look at the blessing. What's the blessing here in these early verses? Paul tells us that the day that you and I were born again, God sent his Spirit into our hearts. And so God is not only our Heavenly Father, He is our Abba Father. And as many of you know, that really means daddy, doesn't it? That what Paul's getting at is this, that you and I, in the eyes of our Heavenly Daddy, are no longer slaves. We're no longer those minor children waiting for our inheritance. But today we are declared by God to be His cherished heir sons, be we born Jew or Gentile. In other words, Paul is saying, beloved, that from the day the Spirit of God birthed you from above, God's outlook, now please don't miss this point, from the day you were born by the Spirit of God from above, God's outlook on your life ever since has been forward, not backwards. You are His heir child. You are His beloved child. And His desire is for all of us to live in the victory of grace, not seeing ourselves any longer the way we were before the cross, but seeing ourselves, and it may feel impossible to some of us, but from God's perspective, how He sees us as His beloved heir children who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's no wonder that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that we stand in grace. In grace do we stand, because that's how God sees us. He sees us in the victory of grace. And so it's no wonder, secondly, in verses 9 through 20, that having said these things to the Galatian believers, who obviously were in peril in their own spiritual lives because they were listening to those that would try to enslave them, in verses 9 through 20, I really think that Paul's getting at, beware of the slippery slide that would rob you and me of the grace of living in the joy of God's grace. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, hear that again. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. I just love that. I have to stop there for a second. It's almost like Paul saying, much better theology, but rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are, and you've done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? You know what? For someone this weekend, that might just be the verse right there that's going to stir them in their spirit. Remind them of how it was when they were first born again and that victory that they felt. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. What happens to us? Rather than just speak about others, let's just talk about ourselves. What happens to us when we use grace as a license for sin? Disaster. Well, what happens to us when we suffocate grace with legalism? I wrote dry bones. Somewhere between license and legalism, there's the word grace. It means unmerited favor. Grace promises freedom, not slavery. As I was reading verses 9 through 20, it certainly sounds like Paul must have really loved these people, hadn't he? He also loved them because he saw many of them come to faith in the Lord Jesus. You notice again with me in verse 13, Paul refers to his bodily illness, doesn't he? Something probably had to do with his eyes, and it must not have been of an attractive sort of illness, whatever it was. Maybe it was hard to look at him, or at least he felt that way. Perhaps this was the thorn in the flesh that he writes about in another book of the Bible. But Paul says, I want you to remember that relationship that we had together. We had a good relationship. We all loved one another. But he writes there in verse 20, but I'm perplexed. What has happened? And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking as a pastor, at times, I'm sure those of you that lead your own ministries, at times the people perhaps that you've been laboring with for maybe years, people you've been ministering to for years, And then for whatever reason, they head off in some direction that they shouldn't be going. And there's the word, perplexed. Because you look at that person and you think to yourself, you look at them and you say, are you kidding? You know, what are you doing? Don't you remember how God saved you? Don't you remember the blessing, the sense of blessing that you had? And you know, oftentimes these folk, oh, by God's grace, we're glad when they come back. But when they come back unhappy. And they'll tell you that. And you'll look at them and you'll feel like Paul, I'm perplexed. Why are you doing this to yourself? And that's the answer Paul's giving here, because he's saying to the Galatians in verses 9 and 10, don't you remember how God saved you out of your sinful lives? So why are you turning back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? And in their particular case, being drawn in by the Jews who were trying to teach them to adopt the rituals under the law by observing the days, the months, the seasons, and the years. In other words, Paul says, why are you going back to something like that? Because you're only going to enslave yourself all over again. How have we been doing it late? How have you been doing it late with license or legalism? Do you see yourself as in Christ? Do you see yourself as that new person or that old person? Who's got the victory right now? In other words, let's let Scripture define who we are. Now, oftentimes I quote from Scripture. In early days, people say, why do you quote so much Scripture? Because Scripture's powerful. It's from the Holy Spirit. Listen to these verses. Just let these verses just be a blessing to you this morning. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. Philippians 2:13, I've always liked this one, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now that's an amen verse right there. Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, if you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Can you even get your head around what that means? Wow, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. What is that? That is all of grace and always of grace. What was the Galatians' error? I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. They were dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of law. Beloved, are you living in the grace in which you stand? Are you experiencing victory in your life? Because the only victory any of us are ever going to find is not in ourselves. It's not in our own strength, but it's in God's grace. It's a wonderful thing when someone says to someone else, you know, I see Jesus in you. And the only way that's possible is when we're living in grace. And so thirdly, I'm convinced in verses 21 through 31 that the Scriptures are really telling us to jettison anything that is keeping you and me from seeing and being who Christ has declared us to be. In other words, anything that's getting in the way of being who Jesus has created you to be, get it out. Look how Paul does this, how he explains this. And I'm going to admit these last verses are a bit complicated because Paul uses an analogy that it's complicated. Paul goes on to say, verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Now the son by the bondwoman, you might remember, that was Ishmael who was born to Hagar, was born according to the flesh. And the son by the free woman, Sarah and Isaac, through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who doesn't bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, as Paul himself has said, he's going to speak allegorically. And it's about as complicated as it could possibly get, because you really have to work your way very, very carefully through what he's trying to say. But what he eventually gets at is a very powerful concept. So try to hang along with me here as I do my best to explain this. In verses 21 through 24, Hagar's son, Ishmael, was born into slavery. And by Paul making that analogy that Hagar's son Ishmael was born into slavery, and so therefore so would his own descendants be, Paul was saying, well, they're kind of like the legalistic Jews today who were attempting to take these Gentile believers who had trusted in the Lord Jesus and were trying to turn them back into Jews. In other words, what was Paul's point in that little analogy? He was trying to say, why enslave yourself to the law when Christ has come to set you free in grace? That's the whole point of it. And so we continue with this in verses 25 and 26. He then speaks of an earthly Jerusalem. He speaks of the earthly Jerusalem in the sense of those Jews who kept themselves still under the law. But Paul says, guess what? There's not just an earthly Jerusalem for those Jews who are under the law, but there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why Paul wrote in another little book, Philippians? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our tie is with the heavenly Jerusalem. And so he's saying here, the heavenly Jerusalem, be they a Jew or a Gentile, anyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus lives under the grace of that citizenship. In other words, if you are a citizen of heaven, and a citizen of heaven lives under grace, then why would you ever in your life want to be a citizen of Jerusalem and live under the law? Because again, God has called you to live in the freedom of his grace. Now, he takes all of this, and in the final verses, 27 through 31, he then weaves it in a rather interesting way. He refers to the conflict that took place between Hagar and Sarah. Remember that? Sarah felt that Hagar was mocking her, and so Sarah goes to her husband Abraham and says, that's it? I can't have that woman living any longer in my house with her son? And so we read the verse in verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. What's Paul really saying? He's slipping in something here. He's rather indirectly saying to the Galatians, you know, Galatian believers, you Gentiles who have been saved by God's grace, you know what you really ought to do with these Jews who have traveled up into your region and are trying to turn you all over again into Jews to put you back under the law? You know what you should do with those people? The same thing what Sarah wanted Abraham to do with Hagar. Cast them out. In other words, give them a good kick down the road. Now, that's a really loose translation. But that's really what Paul's getting at the end of this chapter. He's saying, if someone has stepped into your life, I think there's a good point here. If someone has stepped into your life and they're robbing you of the joy of living under God's grace, send them packing, because it's by grace that we stand. In other words, jettison anything that is keeping you from seeing and being who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes people can speak in other people's lives, and sometimes people will say things that are caustic, acidic, things that tear people down and rob people of the joy of who they are in Jesus Christ. Listen, every one of us was born a sinner, but every one of us who have been saved are under grace. And if that's how God sees us, that's how we're to see one another. In other words, we're to derive our spiritual identity from Scripture. We're to declare what God says is true of you and me in Christ Jesus. And we're to drive away anything or anyone that stands in the way of living in God's grace. And we're to determine to live in the Spirit, in the truth of biblical freedom. You know, Bible chapters and verses were added. Most of you know that later in history. And actually, it's chapter 5, verse 1, where he sums the whole thing up. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You can read it for yourself. It was for freedom that Christ set me free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Well, for all of us in this room, that yoke of slavery is our old lives. That yoke of slavery is that part of ourselves that we all look forward to, don't we? That's going to get left behind, and someday we'll be in the glorious presence of our Savior, perfectly conformed into the image of His Son. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life, especially if they're saying things that don't define you by the Word of God. I want to be careful about how I say this, but in my own counseling, sometimes you have to talk a bit about what someone's gone through. And when you have that discussion, it's a conversation, isn't it, of the past. But biblical counseling, the point of it is always to bring people into the present of who they are in Christ and to see themselves where God plans to take them, to be conformed into the perfect image of His Son. Many people who suffer an identity crisis need to replace whatever that is crippling them or paralyzing them with how God sees them in the Lord Jesus. And realizing that what may have happened yesterday, while in certain respects may define us, and I understand that, still, it does not have to determine for us what our tomorrow is going to be. And that's what's so fantastic about being born again. It's realizing that whatever there is behind us can be left behind us. And often, that's where it needs to stay. And instead, we look to the forward, and we look and we keep our eyes, as the Bible says, focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, is that not hope? Is that not a blessing? Don't let anyone rob you of that fantastic blessing. Father, I thank You for the encouragement of Your word today. I pray, Lord, that we would feel a refreshing and that joy, the blessing of realizing that no matter what has happened in our own past, it's covered by the blood of Your Son on Calvary. And You call us to live in the present and to fix our eyes on our Savior, our author of our faith, to that great future that He has for us. Father, thank You for each and every person here today. And thank You, Lord. I know, Father, that Your Spirit by Your word, Lord, has taken these words and used them. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And in Your name, amen.